What I want to talk about today is who you are. Who you are. How does God see you? Really, what's your part in all of this? How is it for you responsibility on being healed or for you being able to heal other people? So we're going to talk about that today, okay? Next week, after we've got it nailed down tonight, next week, what we're going to talk about is hating evil. And we're going to see how destructive the devil really is in people's lives and what he does to take advantage of people and to hurt people and to shipwreck their faith and to cause unbelief to just grow like a wild harvest in people's lives. And we're going to see how God hates evil and what our perspective should be when we see somebody who's sick or hurting or in need of help, right? How many of you, when you have been hurt, in need of help, or some kind of comfort, actually wanted somebody to help you in your hurting, in your need, or in your discomfort, right? How many of you, there was nobody there for you, and you had to walk it out yourself and just kind of get through it, okay? That's difficult. That's not the way it's supposed to be for us. We're supposed to, one, know each other well enough that we know when people are going through things. Two, we need to trust each other enough that we can tell people when we have a need or when we're hurting. And we need to love each other. We really do. And that's what we're going to talk about in the third week, is how to operate in faith through love and compassion. Through love and compassion. And I'll actually break it down for you in the third week, the second or the third week, I'm not sure which one, on how you actually minister to people. How do you actually minister to yourself a healing that you need to see in your body, a breakthrough for a job, a relationship of a loved one to be saved? How do you actually get successful and see the results of where your heart is set? Amen? So we're going to be talking about that, and I'll share those steps with you. So practical things, and I think I might even print it out. Remind me to print it out. I think I'll even print it out so you can take it with you, okay? Because it's very helpful. I refer to it quite often because you can't remember everything all the time, you know? I say the Pledge of Allegiance and leave stuff out once in a while, you know? That was a chuckle time. You're supposed, yeah. Courtesy chuckle. Thank you. Amen and amen. Amen. So today we're going to be talking about, my title today is, You Are Complete in Him. Amen. You, or we can reverse it and say, I am complete in Him. How many of y'all have ever doubted when you walked up and you saw somebody hurting or in need, and you doubted whether God would use you or not, and so you ended up bypassing the situation, and you do the old James thing, be filled and be warmed. God be with you. I'm not going to feed or clothe you, but I hope somebody does. You know? That's what faith does, right? Love will take care of other people, right? It actually does. And so, in other words, seeing other people through the eyes of love and compassion, because compassion, I got to tell you, five times in the Bible, I think it was five times, Jesus said this, that compassion went out of him. That compassion flowed, that he healed with compassion. And that is a huge, huge thing. If you want to see the Holy Spirit moving from through you, you actually care about the other person. You actually care. And that love, that compassion, because God is what? God is love, right? We can say those words, but so if God's manifesting through me, then love is coming out of me, right? That's how I know. That's how I know that I actually care. I actually feel for that person. I actually want to see. And when you hear, when I talked to you in the second week about hating evil, and when you see how the devil is actually robbing people, and you've got the goods that can set them free, you will. You'll have some faith to do that. How many of y'all would like a little more confidence in stepping out, praying for strangers? Absolute strangers. Amen. Well, then tonight's going to be a good night for you. Amen. Grab your Bibles. And you know, here, let indulge me for 2 minutes. while I share what I consider the most boring part of my message. However, it's really important, and I want to read it, but it's important, and I want to just kind of make some steps to get us all on the same page, because I believe most all of us are these people that I'm going to mention, okay? But I just want to lay it out so that it just sets a foundation on where we're going to go from there, okay? So I want to start it out this way. Jesus from the cross of Calvary spoke these words. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He finished it. So what did he finish on Calvary? When he said it was finished, what did he finish? And it says, the payment was made for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 1:29 and Revelations 13:8. You can just write those scriptures down if you want. I'm not going to go to them. That says the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in Revelations, it is from the foundations of the world the Lamb was slain. So before God even started all of this, Jesus was going to pay the price for our sins. It was part of the plan. It wasn't a mistake that got fixed. From the beginning, God knew what was going to take place, right? And he prepared for it. He prepared for it. So then, sure, there's the scriptures. John 1:29. Well, the first one is, it is finished, is in John 19:30. Okay? And then in John 1:29 and Revelation 13:8 is where the scripture is about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and was slain before the foundations of the world. All right? Then, peace between God and man was completed, right? So when Jesus was slain, paid the price for all sins, then God and us, our relationship was restored back. Okay? So that we now have peace with God, right? We're in unity with God. It's like we have a peace treaty with God now, right? And Jesus made a peace treaty with God that cannot be broken. At least we can't break it. And Jesus won't, because he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Is that right? So he'll never break it. He took us out of the equation, just like he did with Abraham when he put Abraham asleep. Remember that? And made a covenant. Abraham wasn't even a conscious part of it. But he was included in the covenant. We are in that peace treaty with God. We didn't cause it to happen and we can't wreck it, but we have it now for all eternity. We have peace with God, right? Okay, these are very foundational things. The veil of division was removed in Jesus' flesh, right? So what was that veil that was between us and God? It was our flesh, right? Because it says that sin dwells in the flesh, right? He actually called this in Romans 6, the body of sin, right? It was dealt with on the cross, right? So Jesus' physical body had to actually die, right? Because of sin. Is that correct? Not if you're with me. Okay, we're going to go on now. So that veil was removed. Here's the scriptures for that. You can look up if you like to. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. Hebrews 10, verse 20. And also, if you want to think of it this way, you can probably use 2 Corinthians 3. It's in the beginning of the teens. And that's going to be where, when the book of Moses is read, there's a veil that lies on our hearts. Okay? But when one turns to Christ, that veil is removed. Right? And then we can walk by the Spirit of God. Okay? That veil is the veil on our heart, which is still our flesh, seeing ourselves as flesh and blood only instead of eternal beings. Are you with me? Okay, a little further. Let's go a little further. And now man was given the authority to become sons of God. John 1:12. Big John. 1:12. So what it says there is that we who believe have been given the right to become sons of God. That means the authority, the exousia, the authority to be sons and daughters of God. Does that automatically make us a son of God? Just because Jesus died on the cross, our sins are forgiven and the veil's been removed? No. We have to actually believe it. And he's given us the authority to walk it out if we believe it. Amen? So that we can actually manifest our sonship. And by the way, that word sonship, it can be man or woman or child. Okay? We're all sons of God. If we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we're all sons of God. Don't let gender give you an issue. Okay? Because in heaven, how many women are there going to be in heaven?
Zero.
Correct. Zero. Not that girls don't go, that it's neither male nor female. In the spirit, it's not like that. This is a very low way of thinking down here on the earth. It's a much higher, more inclusive way in heaven, right? Okay, so let's go on just a little further. Indulge me in this, would you? And that was John 1:12. So now on, if anyone calls on, believes in, or confesses Jesus from the heart, that person will be born again a second time, being infused with the life of God, spiritual life, or the life of God's Spirit, whereby God now becomes our Father. Is that right? We all can agree that when we got born again, born from above, born in the Spirit, born from heaven, made alive a second time, that now we're God's child, son or daughter. Is that right? We are all in agreement on that. Good. Going on. So, and we, if we believe, are now in Christ, and our first life, the used up, worldly, temporary life, is no longer who we identify with. But now we identify with God, and we put on Christ. We walk in Christ, which is synonymous with the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying there is that after we've been born again, and God's our Father, and all of our sins have been paid for, and the veil of our flesh has been removed, now what? As you and I, as sons and daughters of God, we now walk as Christ walked on the earth, right? How many of you walk as Christ 24/7? Raise your hand. I didn't either. How many of you know it's true? It's written in the book as truth, right? But when it comes down to the rubber meeting the road, how many of you have difficulty experiencing Christ manifesting through you? Raise your hand. I'm this way. Half time. Okay. Is that the truth or what? That is. So even though the Bible says that this is true and this is who we are, sometimes we're not manifesting it, right? Well, let's get that booger out of the way and let's get some foundation that we can stand on, we can grope with, we can talk about, we can share with other people, we can read it. And I'm going to give you the exact verses that you can look up, that you can copy down, and you can speak to yourself with the Holy Spirit about these things. Until you and the Holy Spirit come to an agreement that he's right and you're wrong. Amen? You have to come to that agreement, though, that he's right and you're wrong, right? If you see yourself different than the way God says you actually are because these things happened, then you've got a problem, right? And it's not God. It's not God. It's unbelief and fear. You know, I'm just going to jump right ahead and say this. We need to cast out the chicken spirit. Amen? Are you hearing me? We need to cast out the chicken spirit out of people. Amen? Because that's the thing that starts walking and talking and pecking around and keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. Because of one thing, we're just afraid, right? Is God going to back me up? Is it really going to work? Are they going to yell at me if I ask them if they want me to pray for them? You know, am I going to start a scene in the store? Are they going to reject me? What are they going to think if somebody sees me doing this? All these things come up, right? Different things for different folks. Let's nip it in the bud, right? And go on. So let me just go ahead and jump right ahead and go forward. So these are the people that I'm talking about. And you may not be all of these things. And if you're not, you need to come see me and Pastor Trey and we'll take care of it so that you are. Amen? So here it is. So the people I'm speaking to today are born from God, baptized in water, delivered from demonic harassment, baptized in and filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of new tongues. Okay? We all have to walk out our own salvation, denying our carnal nature and worldly passions, renewing ourselves to our new spiritual godly nature. We are sons of God. This is a fact. We are. But we have to deny our ungodly nature. And we have to start believing God by getting in dialogue with the Holy Spirit about these things and working out our own salvation. Are you with me? All right, so let's get down to the truth. Then, after Jesus left in the flesh, his flesh died, he gave up his ghost, he said, it is finished, and he gave up his ghost. Done. He's down, buried, put in the tomb for 3 days. Comes back again, spends 40 days with everybody, right? Doing all kinds of wonderful things, showing himself to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, right? And then he gets ready to leave again. And as he leaves, while he is ascending on a cloud on the way out, he's giving those very last important words. And what are they? Go ye into all the nations, right? Making disciples. And in Matthew, it talks about those who believe will be baptized, and these signs will follow them that believe, right? So the last thing he says to us is go. We need to go. We need to go. I'm not saying go to another country. If God puts it on your heart and you got joy in your heart, do that, go for it. But I'm just saying to go. How about this? Just go out of here. Go out of your home. Go out of your comfort zone. Go out of your routine. Okay? Go to the people who you can minister to. I'm going to break character right now and just, I'm done reading for the most part. Praise the Lord. I hate doing that part. Thank you for enduring it. I'm just not good at that, but thank you. So I want to share this with you. You know when I have seen the best healings or movements of God? When I'm spontaneous. When I'm just pushed into the corner and it just, I have to do it right then and there. Let me tell you one time. I was in a restaurant. I just got out of Bible college and I was with another couple and we were sitting at a table and somebody else was with us. I don't remember who it was. But all of us were sitting at a table. I remember there's four of us there. And the waitress came up to our table and she's taking our order. And you know, you can tell when somebody's in pain. You know, you can see it on their face and they're trying to concentrate and they're trying to be nice, but you can feel that it's hard for them, you know. And I asked her, I go, are you hurting somewhere? And she goes, oh, my back is killing me. I don't know what it is. It's just been going on for weeks now. I can't hardly walk. I can't sleep. The pain just is excruciating. And I said, well, you know, Jesus paid the price for those sins. That gives the devil the right to hurt you like that. Do you know that if we pray for you, the pain will leave right now? I go, is it okay? And she says, yeah. And I go to the guy with me, Bill. I said, Bill, pray for her. He was a year ahead of me in Bible college, you know. So I thought, he's got the power. I'm brand new at this. I don't have no power yet, you know. I believe Jesus. I'm baptized and everything, but I'm only a first-year student. And Bill looks so nicely at me and goes, it's your baby. Raise it. In other words, I opened my mouth. I need to follow through. I was scared, you guys, but I was on the spot. So I had to. So I just reached around and I put my hand on her back because she's facing our table. I said, do you mind if I just touch your back? She says, no, that's all right. So I touch her back and I say, pain, go now in the name of Jesus. The blood of Christ paid for this in Jesus' name. And I took my hand off and she's like this. She goes, I go, what happened? She goes, the pain. It's like this fireball shot into my back and the pain's totally gone. She goes, you guys are freaking me out. And she left, and she didn't come back and wait on us. She had somebody else come back and wait on us. She didn't go. I asked her, I go, do you go to church? She goes, I think once when I was a kid. I think my mom took me once when I was a kid. So she had no knowledge of these things, none whatsoever. But God was faithful because I was put on the spot, and it was spontaneous. I paid for people after that, and nothing happened to some of those people. Other people, I've prayed for them, and it's happened 2 hours later or 2 days later. Don't ever decide how it's supposed to be. Jesus didn't say, Lay hands on the sick, and I'll tell you exactly when it's going to happen. That's not it. We just got to do our part, right? Have compassion, love people, and get our hands on them. That's all we got to do. So let me just go on. Let's grab our Bibles, if you will, with me. And let's go ahead. We already read Luke 4, so let's go to Acts 10 and verse 38. And just like Trey, I'm telling you this right now, and I'm going to show it to you in the Bible, so you're going to have it as an anchor for your soul. But this is Jesus. They're talking about Jesus here in Acts. But they can just as well be talking about you and me, because we have the same commission. Amen? We have the same commission he had. Now, we can do this in different ways, in a different time frames, in varying degrees, because all of our lives are a mismatch. They all just are different, right? So in our way, the way God uses us, in our circumstances, this is us. And it says in verse 8, how God anointed Jesus. We'll just change this to me, okay? So say this with me. How God anointed me of Macon with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God is with us. God is with me. So I can go about healing all who are sick or oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God's with me. Say this. God's with me. Whether I feel it or not, it's still true. God never lies. He said he would never. He said he would never leave me or forsake me until the end of this age. He'll never leave us, you guys. He'll never forsake us. He's always with us. Whether you feel him or not, that's a huge key. Amen? I don't want to go off my thing. I spent a lot of time getting this sermon together right, you guys. If I'm going to go off track, sorry. So if you guys are an employee of somewhere and they make you to be a manager, you were an employee and now you became a supervisor or a manager. You are now given authority above your peers. Do you lose your authority when you don't feel like a superior or a manager? Why? Because that authority, you didn't create it. You didn't initiate it. You didn't make it happen. It was given to you by a higher authority. So it was delegated or dawned upon you by someone greater than you, right? And they have raised you above your peers, right? In that environment. After you clock out, are you their supervisor? You absolutely are not. You're not. You're their peer again. You're their equal. But in the capacity of that job, you are responsible for more. And you're accountable for what you've been given. Is that true or not? So, if God's with us and he's given us authority, is it only when we feel like it? It's all the time, right? Someone greater than us has given us that authority, right? By the Spirit of God. So therefore, it doesn't depend on whether I feel like I have authority or not, right? Jesus said, I do. So in his eyes and mind, I do. Guess who else's eyes and mind? The devil's. Just like your employees. If you used to be the employee and now you're the supervisor or the manager, guess what? If you used to be one of them and now you're over them, they are going to test you. They're going to still try to be your buddy and not expect that you're going to treat them with authority. You're our friendship, but, you know, give me the easy jobs. Come on, we've been friends for a long time now, right? Well, I'll tell you what. God gave you authority, and all them little devils and those ways of thinking and those aches and those pains that are in your body and the way that money flies out of your hands like it's got legs of its own, those habits and those ways of being don't just go away because you've been given authority. You have to exercise your authority over that. Amen? You have to be the boss over that. You've been given the power. Now you got to be the boss. Will they hate you afterwards? Maybe for a tiny bit because there's an adjustment period. But if you're a good boss, if you're a good supervisor, man, it'll be great for them because you got their back, right? You go to the big boss and you have the ability to praise them and say how good they're doing, right? So using that when it comes to sickness and all that kind of stuff, your body that you need to take authority over will end up being thankful once you start taking authority over your body, denying it from getting its way, telling it no, making it do what you want it to do, like this. Holy Spirit, I want you to pray for that person standing over there. My body goes, no, you don't. You don't want to go pray for that person that's standing over there. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? And it's my responsibility to go. Right? Because my brain will say things to me and it will cause its opinion to be heard. Doesn't mean anything. I have to choose to make it do what I want. Amen? Chicken spirit has to go by me doing it. Amen? All right. That's enough admonishment. That's not the kind of message I have today, but it's very good stuff, isn't it? Listen, this is just practical stuff. You know, I used to work for Andrew Walk Ministries as a prayer minister and on the Baptism of the Holy Spirit team, and I got to tell you, after you start doing it a little while, the more often you do it, the more your mind stays engaged and you stay focused on it, the more you don't drift, the more you stay locked in your identity and in your relationship with the Holy Spirit, depending on Him, and the more you're praying for people, the less you float away from it. You stay in it. And the more you stay in it, the better results you're going to get, and the more often you're going to see results. And the thing is this, so what? Here's what's important. You just really helped somebody. You just really set somebody free. You just really made God credible to that person. Really, you showed them that the kingdom of God is actually a real place and it's with men now. You proved the reality of that to that person. That's way bigger than whether or not my little chump voice is talking to me, telling me, well, what if it doesn't work? Well, what are they going to say? What if they reject you? Blah, 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 blah. What if the manager sees me healing them? Blah, 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 blah. You just shut it all down. Boom. And go do it. Amen. That's worth the price of admission right there. That is what really works. And I'll tell you what. God's no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter who you are. If you'll believe Him, you'll see the fruit of His works in your life. God has promised that He will dwell with you and in you. He promised. He promised. You have to hold Him to His promise instead of doubting Him. You have to sit down with the Holy Spirit in your Bible and deal with this stuff and talk about this stuff with Him and hear His explanations. Amen? So He can really tell you the truth of who He is to you and what He wants to accomplish by you and through you in His name. Amen? It's important. So go ahead and turn with me now. Let's just jump right ahead. Go to Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. I want to show you some things about yourself that may slip from time to time, and I just want to bring them back into focus again because it's really important. Verse 12 is what I want to say, but it starts in all the way back in 9. So I'm just going to start in 9. But verse 12 is what's important, okay? So it says this. I'm in Colossians chapter 1, focusing on verse 12, but starting in verse 9. It says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. That means seeing people get healed, seeing people get free, ministering to them in the for every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Look at this. Verse 12. Giving thanks to God the Father who what? has qualified us. This is past tense. Has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. 13 and 14, just because it's highlighted in my Bible. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or moved us over into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, you did not qualify yourself. Jesus qualified you. Jesus qualified me. So like when the people came to Jesus and said, by what authority do you do these things? Jesus says, I'll answer you, but you answer me this question first. John's baptism, was it from God or from men? In other words, by you being qualified, is it by you or is it by God? Who qualified you? God. God qualified you. If He qualified you, then guess what? You're qualified. Who thinks you're qualified? God does. What gives you the right to be doing this? God said to. What makes you think it's going to work? Well, God's the one backing me up. Well, I don't know. You kind of think pretty high of yourself. No, I just think high of God. I think He's faithful. I think He loves you enough that He's even going to let me be the tool that He uses to set you free. Because He loves you that much. God qualified me. And God qualified you. Whether you feel it or not. Are you with me? Let's go on a little further. Just go down a few verses further. And we're going to start in verse 25. This is Paul talking about being a minister, and he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to all the Christians, his saints. So this mystery has been revealed to all the Christians now. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in where? Where's Christ? He'll never leave me and He'll never forsake me, right? He's the same yesterday, today, forever, right? So the same Christ that walked on the earth healing everybody is the same one that dwells in me, right? Wow. 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 That's easy to let slip sometimes. And I may look in the mirror from time to time and not see myself as Christ. Huh? That's very possible. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we need to see that when our eyes are opened, that we are the glory of God Himself. That's who we really are. Why? Because His Spirit and Jesus Christ dwells in us. We didn't earn it. We didn't make ourselves worthy. It's a gift. He qualified us, right? It's a mystery to everybody else. They don't get it. But we want our eyes to be open to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as who I am and who you are. Not by any human definition of what a person's qualified to do. No person is qualified to tell you whether you can have the fullness of God or be the greatest manifestation of Jesus that's ever walked the earth. You're allowed to be that. You are allowed to be the person that loves others more than anyone else on the planet. You're allowed to love as much as you want. There's no law against love. None. It's the one freedom that you have that you can excel as vastly as you want. Let's look a little further in Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 is now warning us. He's starting to warn us now about this Christ that's in us, that we've been qualified, now Christ is in us, but the world can't comprehend this. Regular churchgoers who their spiritual eyes are not yet opened yet, like we read about the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, right? Their eyes aren't open. They don't know God personally yet. The knowledge of God really isn't in them yet. They say he exists, but so do the demons. But they don't really know God himself yet. So he's praying that we would actually get to know him and that our spiritual lives would be open so that we can walk in this gift that we've been given. So look what he says here, starting in verse 6. Because I'm going to focus on verse 10. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How many of you guys are Christians? Raise your hand. Born again? Filled with the Holy Spirit? God dwells in you? So then you walk as Christ on the earth. I'm not telling you something that I'm making up. This is what the Bible says, that you walk in him, right? You think of yourself as Jesus himself. What would Jesus do? How does he love people? That's you and me. Amen? It says, and you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. 7, rooted and built up in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophies. That's ways of thinking. An empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ, not according to your anointing, not according to what Jesus taught us, but according to this world and how this world sees things. Because this world, if you lay hands on somebody, they don't get healed. That doesn't work in this world. It only works in the kingdom of God and by the Spirit of God, right? For in him dwells what? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is awesome. That means he had the full package while he walked on the earth. Isn't that something? I'm telling you, good for Jesus. Hallelujah. I wonder what I got out of this. Let's read the next verse. And you, that's me and that's you. And you are complete in him. That means you are crammed full of him. You are finished. You are filled to the brim. There's no space left. He takes it all. You are as full complete be. And who is the head of all principalities and power. So Jesus, who's the head of all principalities and powers, is crammed full of you, who is filled with the Godhead, fully filled with it, and he's crammed full in you. So, according to this, which your feelings might not think are true, are you full of everything that Jesus has? According to this, you are. Did you earn it? You didn't qualify for it. It was a gift. So we found out now that you're qualified, that you have Christ in you, and that you are completely filled with him. Absolutely completely filled with him. You need to remember this. You need to console yourself from time to time. All right? Let's move on just a little bit. Since that happened, I'm just going to hit right now. Bruce, you don't have this verse. I'm just going to share it. Look at us at verse 14 and 15. This is what happened, because what he did was he circumcised our flesh, if we read a little further in Colossians. In other words, we are no longer identified with this. He circumcised it, and now we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, right? That's what it says. If you'll just read it yourself in verse 11 on down to 14. But in verse 14 it says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Look at this. He did this. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So when Jesus died on the cross, he took away all of the devil's authority and power of death. He took it away. He got it back again. We lost it because Adam and Eve were deceived, And the devil got the title deed of this planet, and the curse came into this world. And therefore, sin dwelt in the flesh, right? So God had to fix that by circumcising the flesh from us, by hanging it on a tree and making it die, so that sin died in that flesh that died on the tree. So that now God doesn't deal with us according to our flesh and blood, because he circumcised us of that. He deals with us according to the Spirit of God. Are you with me? So you are now a spiritual being born from God, born from above. God's now your father, and you are a child of God who is a spirit and is the father of spirits. So therefore, he's treating us spiritually. We are now spiritual sons and daughters, right? And we have a spiritual body, 2 Corinthians says, that we have a new body. For that born-again person, that person's body is a spiritual body. Amen? That is going to go into eternity, everlasting life in God. So now, if you'll turn with me, let's go somewhere else. So we've seen that we are qualified, we're filled with Christ, we are now complete, filled, crammed full of him, and because he's in us, we also have authority over principalities and powers. They can't take us out anymore. Jesus disarmed them. So any authority the devils have, sickness has, disease has, or poverty has, it's stealing it. It doesn't have the right. It is a trespasser and a thief. And it is stealing this precious real estate that you've been given so that you can walk on the earth. Because on the earth, the spiritual sons and daughters of God need one of these to walk on the earth. That's why the demons, when they got cast out of the Gadarene man, asked if they can go into the pigs, right? So that they can have flesh, at least some kind of flesh, if not the flesh of a man, right? That was the first case in the Bible of mass suicide. Because they all ran off the cliff and drowned themselves in the sea, didn't they? Right? Amen, y'all. So I love you. Let's go to this next one. God is so good. God is so good. You guys going to give me just a few more minutes? All right, so I'm going to cut through the chase, and I want to get to some really important ones that we need to talk to. All right, look at these ones. I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians 3, 5. This is important. So stick with me just through these next three verses or so. I'm going to go quickly if I can. 2 Corinthians 3, 5. Do you have it, Bruce? So you can look on the screen if you're not there for the sake of time. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is being from ourselves. Stop. We are not the power of God. We are not the end-all, be-all. Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We can't save ourselves. Only the Spirit of God in us. He's the end-all, be-all. But he is in us, and he'll never leave us. So he is with us. So we still are the ones doing the work, and he's backing us up. Amen? So not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is being from ourselves. That way we don't get into pride. We don't elevate ourselves above our peers. We don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought, because it's the Spirit of God that works through anyone who believes. Anything God will do through you, he'll do through anybody else that believes him. Amen? Of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Amen. Verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We are a sufficient minister. Who made us sufficient? God made us sufficient. In the King James, it says able ministers. That word is to make sufficient, to render fit. Listen to this. Thayers. To equip one with adequate power to perform the duties of one. So you have been equipped with adequate power to do what God asks you to do, which is what? To destroy the works of the devil, to set the captives free, right? That's what you're equipped with. You have complete, adequate power to do that. Amen? God made it, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Moving on, look at Ephesians 1, 13. We're going to do 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Verse 13, in him you also, let me read your verses. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also having believed you were what?
Sealed
with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So you and I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That means to be stamped with, or like a letter, sealed, right? We've been marked. We have the mark of God on us, which is the Holy Spirit. So we've been marked with the Holy Spirit. So what's the mark? The Holy Spirit. We have been marked with the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed as God's people by the Holy Spirit being put in us. Amen? Until the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of his glory. So we are sealed. Look at verse 4, Ephesians 4:30 with me. Are you there? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let me share this with you. It's important. I won't dwell here for a long time. I'll probably hit this more down the road. But listen, the Holy Spirit's with you. He's your teacher. He's your comforter. But he's still a pure, holy Spirit of God. He has a really hard time being a part of sin. He has a really hard time being a part of self-loathing. He has a really difficult time when we treat other people badly. He has a very difficult time when we don't believe God. It really hurts him. I want to let you know. But he's still not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. And he's not going to give up on you. And when an opportunity comes for him to heal somebody, he will. But don't hurt him. Don't hurt him by thinking of yourself as less than who God says you are. Really, if God went to all that trouble, that Jesus paid the price that he paid so that you and I can be eternally, forever with him in heaven as family, then let's not hurt his feelings. Amen? Let's do the best we can to acknowledge God, to praise God, to have a thankful and grateful heart, to tell God how good he is and to show that love to other people. Amen? Let me just go on a tiny bit further and we'll be finished. So if you will go with me now to 2 Corinthians 1:22. You there? Here it is. Who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That's four verses that God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. That's the mark he stamped on you. If he said it four times, can we be absolutely sure that it's true? Absolutely true. And the stamp of God can never be removed. He will never take his Holy Spirit from you. That's why if you were doing something stupid in the Old Testament, he would leave. David cried after he got together with Bathsheba and killed Uriah. You know it? He really cried out, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because the Holy Spirit would descend and leave. Descend and leave. Here he descended. And if he doesn't like it, he's grieved. But he doesn't leave. He doesn't leave. He'll never leave you. It's a promise. So even in your lowest state, you may not feel him. You may not see any sign that he's with you. But he absolutely is because he promised. Amen? You can count on it. I want to go to one more verse because you can say this. You can say, well, Robert, We have the seal of the Holy Spirit. I know we have a portion of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit. And he operated in so much more than we did. You know, it's easy for Jesus because he was an immaculate conception. He never sinned. So it was easier. He had more than we had. Let's see if that's true. Go with me to John 6:26. We're going to read 26 and 27. Are you with me? Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." He's talking to the thousands of people that he fed, right? Because he went to the other side of the lake and they followed him over there. And the next verse, 27, "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has what? Set his seal upon him." The same seal that you have, Jesus had. The exact same seal. The same Holy Spirit that he was marked with is the same Holy Spirit you and I are marked with. And we've seen that we have adequate power to do the job that he's asked us to do. Amen? That we are complete in him. That we are qualified in him. That we are sufficient ministers in him. Amen? And God did all of it. How much did you and I do? None of it. So I want to encourage you, go over these verses, look at it yourself, sit down with the Holy Spirit and have a talk about it. Amen? Because that's you and I. Amen.